Now, we are dealing tonight with the church in Laodicea. We are finishing our addresses on the seven churches, reading from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the reading and exposition begins at verse 14. Now, as has been our custom, I'm going to divide the passage as I read. Then, that is, I shall indicate the sections. Then after I have done that and read the passage, I shall then indicate leading ideas in each verse. And then thereafter we shall expound the passage. Now I would like to get through as quickly as possible tonight because of what's coming on behind. So I shall endeavour to finish no later than 9 o'clock. Earlier if I can manage it while it's a big job. Now please, verse 14, the presentation of the Lord. He presents himself in a different way to each church. The presentation of the Lord to Laodicea. Unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The presentation of the Lord. Verses 15 to 17, the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord in relation to this local church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The judgment of the Lord. Verses 18 to 20, the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The counsel of the Lord. Verses 21 and 22, the promise of the Lord. His promise, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now back to verse 14, please, and we'll look at the leading ideas in each verse. Verse 14, presentation, how the Lord presents himself. Verse 15, indifference, neither cold nor hot. Verse 16, nausea. I will spew thee, vomit thee out of my mouth. The nausea of Christ. Verse 17, pride. I am rich. I have need of nothing. Thou eyed with pride, you will notice ignorance. thou knowest not that thou art. Very often pride and ignorance go together. Again, please. Verse 18. Provision. Buy of me what I've got for you. Verse 18. Provision. Verse 19. Instruction. I, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Be zealous and repent. Verse 19, instruction. Verse 20, fellowship. I will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 21, inspiration. So you have presentation, verse 14, indifference, verse 15, nausea, verse 16, pride, ignorance, verse 17, provision, verse 18, instruction, verse 19, fellowship, verse 20, and inspiration, verse 21. So we come to the last of the chapters. Possibly one of the most difficult chapters to live in. Here's a chap that thinks that it's got everything, and in the eyes of Christ it's got nothing. Here's a chap that is completely self-deceived. Strange, isn't it? The Lord has nothing good to say about it. There is no commendation of any kind, yet they thought they were the best of the seven. Amazing, isn't it? In their pride, they thought there was nobody like them, no church like their church, no assembly like their assembly. Yet the Lord can't commend one thing. Still a church. Unto the church, unto the assembly in Laodicea. They have no adversaries. No enemies. No false doctrine. No bad teaching. As you go through, no throne of Satan there as in Pergamos. No synagogue of Satan there to oppose as it was yonder in Smyrna and Philadelphia. No doctrine of Balaam to contend with. No doctrine of the Nicolaitans to upset them. No Jezebel teaching when she should be quiet. Nothing to offend. This church offends nobody but Christ. And when in Pergamos, Satan gathered his satanic council to consider how to attack the churches, Laodicea is not on the agenda. He doesn't need to worry about a church like this. Just leave them alone in their pride and in their ignorance. Anyway, Christ's outside. So with no worries at all with a church like that. Makes you think, doesn't it? Terrible condition. I don't know what you think. It made Christ sick. For these are the words of Christ, I will vomit thee. It's absolutely not stating to us. And I'll tell you tonight, when they got this letter, they were shocked, they were indignant, they were affronted. The trouble was that it was Christ himself that was saying it. I wonder what you think. I wonder what the Lord thinks about the church that you're associated with. Now stop and think hard. For you might be self-deceived. Things may not be as you think they are. Oh, men have written histories of the churches. Would to God, that we could get a summary of church history from Christ. It would be exactly the opposite to what the brethren think. come again. You'll notice in verse 14, he presents himself to this church in a very strange way. Now we have seen in past lives that the Lord presents himself to each church in a way that if those who are inside that church are real, then they'll be able to rise above prevailing conditions and witness for God. For everybody in local churches are not converted. Is that clear? And he appeals as he presents himself and says to them, if you can grasp me in the glory of my person as I tell you about myself, then you'll overcome, you'll triumph, you'll conquer in prevailing conditions. That's it. So he says, one, these things saith the Amen. Strange title, isn't it? But it's a divine title. According to Isaiah 65, verse 16, God calls himself the God of truth. But if you've got a good Bible with a good margin, you'll find that the margin says against the word truth, literally, Amen. He's the God of Amen. Now, Amen's the word that you use at the end of a prayer, isn't that right? You close your prayer with Amen. Everyone else should be able to say Amen. So let it be, what you're saying is this, true. True. Why, it's good when they can say Amen after your prayers, when they know that your prayers are true prayers. Isn't that right? So Christ says, I am the truth. To a church that was false, Christ says, these things say the Amen, the truth. To a church that was living a lie, Christ says, look to me, and I'll enable you to be true in the midst of deceit. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Look up. Every counsel, every purpose of God will be fully and finally and eternally effected by Christ. He's the Amen, God's last word. That's it. These things saith he that is true. Look again. These things saith the faithful and true witness. Laodicea had failed in its witness. Look up to Christ. He is the faithful and true witness, and if you grasp him like that, you'll be able to witness for him, even in Laodicea. Come again. He's the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? That means this, that Christ is the first cause of everything, especially in the spiritual and biblical realm. It matters not whether it be the realm of promise, of law, of sacrifice, of kingship, of sovereignty, of the church, of the kingdom, of the eternal state. Christ is the beginning of every work for God. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He is the great original cause of everything. And so he says to this church, listen, in a church that is false, have a conception of me as he that is true, the Amen, and you'll be true. In a church that has failed in its witness, look up to me, I am the faithful and true witness, take character for me, and you'll witness. In a church that needs to be revived and needs a new beginning, then look to me. I'm the beginning of every work for God. Say, does your church and assembly need a new beginning? Is it time? Is it time, as we shall see in a moment, that you'll respond? For 5 out of 7 churches Christ calls upon them to repent. Not sinners. Have you got it? Church repentance. Now please, look at verses 15 to 17. We're going now to look at the judgment of the Lord. We're going now to look at what he thinks and what they think. Now let me build it around 3 phrases. Verses 15 and 16, the verdict of Christ. Verse 15, thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou art lukewarm. Verse 16. The verdict of Christ, the church, is indifferent. Got it? Indifference. Verse 17. Thou sayest the verdict of the church. What's that? I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. The verdict of the church, we are independent. Even independent of Christ. Look again, please. The close of verse 17. The verdict of Christ. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Have you got it? Verses 15 and 16. Thou art the verdict of Christ. Indifferent. Verse 17. The verdict of the church. Thou sayest, we've need of nothing. Verse 17, the verdict of Christ, thou art wretched and poor and miserable. Now come again, verse 15. Watch now, the penetrating judgment of Christ. Verse 15, thou art neither cold nor hot. The penetrating judgment of Christ. Verse 15, the conviction of Christ. I would thou wert cold or hot. The conviction of Christ. Verse 17, the action of Christ. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Got it? Verse 15, penetrating judgment. Neither cold nor hot. Verse 15, the conviction of Christ. I would you were cold or hot. Verse 16, the action of Christ. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Come again, verse 15. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou art tepid. Lukewarm. Now, that word for cold is chilled. Thou art frozen without Christ. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Hot is a burning passion for Christ. Thou art tepid, lukewarm. Yes, profession without possession. Got it? Listen again. Says Christ, thou art neither cold nor hot. Listen to now this. I will thou art cold or hot. Would you accept tonight that Christ would either have you one thing or the other? He would either have you out and out for him or not at all. The Lord would either have you a Mary or a Judas. Psalm 119, I hate divided thoughts. You're either to be out and out or not at all. The happiest people I meet in life are those who are out and out for Christ. The most unhappy folks that I know are those who are trying to make the best of both worlds. I want to ask you, how does it stand with you tonight? Are you out and out for Christ or not? Tell me, when we sing the hymns of consecration, when we sing the hymns of dedication, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do you fumble in your bag? Or do you not sing? Or if you sing, it's only your lips are singing because you know deep down it's not true. Says Christ, I would either have you one or the other. Now listen to me. We're rearing a generation of young people. And they tell you they're converted. And you say, are you baptized? No, why not? Isn't that what your Bible teaches you? Isn't that right? Shall I tell you why lots of them are not baptized? Because they've got the idea that you can do certain things as long as you're not baptized. But after you're baptized, you can't do them. Now who taught you that? You never got that in your Bible. For if a thing's wrong after baptism, it's wrong before it. Now come on. The Bible says if you say you're a Christian, you should be baptized.
There's no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized Christian. And if you had lived in New Testament times, you wouldn't have been recognized as a Christian if you're not baptized. Now it's high time that you young folks were beginning to make up your mind where you stand. And the Lord says, it sickens me to meet these people that have neither one thing nor the other, and they say they're Christians. Lukewarm, tepid, just as lukewarm, tepid water could sicken you. It sickens Christ. Come now, please, verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. What's this? This is the poverty of wealth. Do you remember Smyrna? The Lord said to Smyrna, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. The riches of poverty. They were poor materially, but rich spiritually. He said to Sardis, thou hast a name to live, but you're dead. Alive, but dead. What's this one? Laodicea, he says this to them. He says, you say that you're rich and you've got everything. I tell you, you're destitute. The poverty of riches. The wealth, that is poverty. That is destitution. And they stood there, rich, wealthy, feeling themselves that those who constituted the church were of the middle and upper classes. All the professionals would be there. They had everything but Christ. He was outside. Makes you think, doesn't it? They said, we've need of nothing. Come with me and we'll visit the church, will we? And as we enter in, we're met. Excuse me. But some of the leading brethren, as they bid us good evening, they say, now, what do you think of our new hall? Come and have a look at our new extension. Then they say to you, oh, by the way, would you like to see our new heating system? Or, what do you think of our chairs and the carpet and the floor? What do you think of the loud speaking system? What do you think about these that we've got here that the deaf can put to the rear and listen over here? And you say, oh yeah. When had your gospel campaign last? Oh, you're just coming to see this, won't you? And you say, excuse me, but when last had you meeting for the exposition of the Word of God and the deepening of spiritual life and help the testimony? Oh, you know, we don't go in for that sort of thing. Well, I see. When last had you a meeting for repentance and prayer and restitution and restoration? Oh, no, that's all old-fashioned now. We don't go... just a minute, please. There's nothing wrong with the new hall. And there's nothing wrong with new extensions. And there's nothing wrong with heating systems. And there's nothing wrong with new chairs and new carpets and the rest. The tragedy was that everything that money could buy. And the Christ was outside in the cold. The poverty of wealth. Brethren, listen, we've all got too much. Every one of us, we've far too much. And it's not helping us spiritually at all. We have need of nothing. And they're boasting. There wasn't a word of truth in it. They were self-deceived. It's a terrible thing to be self-deceived. Isn't it? To be sitting there smug and self-satisfied. And the very Lord that you're supposed to be gathered to, he's outside. And they're not aware of it. They're not aware of it. The presence of the Lord is gone. They're not aware of it. Terrible, isn't it? Oh, the tragedy of self-deception, of making claims.
They thought they were the best of the church.
And we have need of nothing. We have nothing. Now you can go to Christendom. And you can understand it there. They're rich in the culture of their ministers and clergy. They're rich in the architectural beauty of the building. They're rich in the capability of telling you what scriptures are inspired and what are not.
But oh, brethren,
you have a place claiming to be a church. And this is it. It's absolutely and utterly self-deceived. You can find that in the world. You don't expect it in the churches.
I can remember, to illustrate this idea,
self-deception. I remember when I was a little boy, I stayed away yonder in the Midlands of Scotland. And
down in the centre of our town, there was a fountain.
And of course, that was the meeting place for everybody. If you're meeting anybody, I'll meet you at the fountain. You see?
Now, lots of people used to congregate on a Friday night.
I can remember being a little lad and going there, and there was a big coloured gentleman used to appear every Friday night, and I was quite a sight to see, because in those days there weren't so many coloured folks around our way at all, and this gentleman would arrive, and he would gather the crowd around him. I can remember standing looking up at him, big coloured gentleman, white flashing teeth and a big smile, and he was holding a bottle up in his hands. It was a very small bottle, he called it Blu-ray. And this Blu-ray could cure anything. Cure anything from corns to cancer. Cure anything from toothache to a tumour. It was the elixir of life. How the medical profession never got to know about it, I'll never understand. There it was. And you know, he gave them the pattern. I'm not here today and gone tomorrow. I'm gone the same night. But I'll be back. And sure, it's life. He was back the next Friday with Blu-ray, the elixir of life.
Well, of course, you know, I thought it was great stuff. I was there every Friday night. I couldn't have bought a drop out of a bottle. But I thought it was wonderful. But you know, there wasn't a lot of truth in it.
He was, and mind you, I'm quite convinced, looking back now, the man must have believed it.
Self-deceived.
But so you bring it into the sacred realm. Isn't it terrible to be self-deceived?
Now listen to what the law says. Look at verse 17. Rich increased with goods and have need of nothing. Thou knowest not. Oh, the grimness of this. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Awful, isn't it?
Thou art wretched. The meaning of that is you are crushed with a burden. The man in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, he's burdened. And says the Lord to this church, you're crushed with a burden. Brethren and sisters, listen to me. The burden
of Laodicea was not a burden of debt, it was a burden of wealth.
Terrible, isn't it? He says, thou art wretched and miserable, an object of pity.
The Lord's not angry. The Lord's not angry. The Lord's terribly sorry. He's commiserating. You're an object, you're something to be pitied. Can you fancy all these boys listening to this, and the ladies, as this is read out, they'd be affronted, they'd be indignant.
Poor, wretched, miserable, poor, thou art destitute! You're bare, you're naked, you're unclothed.
Listen. Nothing more beautiful than a church adorned with spiritual beauty.
That's right. The most beautiful thing in the world is a spiritual church. Most attractive thing in the world is to read your New Testament and see how simply and beautifully a local church gathers. Altogether different from the ritualism of Christendom. How wondrously beautiful it is. The Lord looks to this. He says, thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind. Oh, you think you've got vision. You're the boys that can see far away. He says, your vision's limited, you're stumbling, you're blind, you don't know where you're going.
You're not only ignorant, but you're blind.
And he says, naked. The shame of thy nakedness.
Just a minute.
If you saw persons and wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked,
wouldn't you want to help somebody that was wretched, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to say a word of comfort and a word of help? If you saw somebody that was an object of pity, wouldn't you be down beside them? If you saw somebody that was poor, wouldn't you like to give them something to help them? If you saw somebody that was blind, wouldn't you be taking them by the arm to lead them? If you saw somebody that was naked and had, wouldn't you be wanting to give them clothes? That's what the Lord was wanting to do. But they were totally unaware. Blind! Listen to me, listen. Read the book of Judges. And the last of the judges, Samson, is blind. Come to the kingdom, and the last of the kings, Zedekiah, is blind. Come to Revelation 2 and 3, and the last of the churches is blind. Oh, it's terrible, isn't it? Absolutely and utterly wretched and destitute. The grimness of Christ's exposure.
Look again, please, will you? Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me buying of Christ.
Have you got to purchase things from Christ? Well, Isaiah 45 will help you. For every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come ye buy wine and meat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's he saying? Come and we'll exchange. Now he said, listen, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. They would understand, because Laodicea was the banking centre of that area. It was one of the richest towns in Asia Minor. When the earthquake devastated it, they refused government aid and built it themselves. It was a banking centre. They would know it when the Lord talked about gold. When he says that, ask of me, yes, purchase white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, they would understand. For Laodicea was famed for its black wool. And the Lord said, listen, come and exchange black for white. When the Lord talked about eyes being anointed with eye salves, they understood. For the sovereign remedy in those days, for eyes that were poor, then the ointment came from Laodicea. The Lord was using terms that they would understand. He says, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's that faith? Isn't that right? Isn't that what Peter tells you? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, says the Lord, listen, exchange your wealth for faith.
How about that, brethren?
Why? For where money can't buy you salvation. It can't buy you happiness. It can't buy you health of mind and body. It can't buy you comfort and sorrow. It can't buy you fellowship and loneliness. But if you've got faith brought out in the anvil of human experience, it can meet every circumstance in life.
He says, buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That's right. They were shamefully naked, and they didn't know it. And he said, buy of me white raiment. I'll give you the garments of righteousness.
I'll clothe you in my beauty.
I'll put on you that which will be attractive. So that as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you can put on bowels of compassion, kindness, love, humility, and so on. Have you got it?
He's saying every church should be there, robed in the beauty of Christ.
That's it. When people come in amongst us, they should say, these people are different.
These people are Christians. They are Christ's ones.
The beauty of Christ.
Come with me and I'll give you eyes, Sal, that will help your bad sight. I'll give you that, the Holy Spirit, that will open the eyes of your understanding, so that I'll completely transform your church.
Counselor, by all me. Come again, please, will you? Quickly, verse 19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Notice, last night, we saw Christ as a writer. He says, last night when we were dealing with Philadelphia, I will write upon thee the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, my new name. Christ as a writer. Now we see here Christ as a lover. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, when he says he rebuked them, he doesn't mean that he poured out a torrent of hot words. He doesn't mean that he railed at them. What it means is this, that he spoke to them. Spoke to them in such a way as to bring home to them their terrible, unspiritual condition. Spoke to them in such a way as to expose to them their true state. And endeavour to get them to repent. That's it. Now, you folks will agree that have followed me in these meetings. Time and time again, I've called for meetings for repentance. Meetings for confession. Is that right? We don't hold them. Brethren, have we reached the state in the assembly that we've need of nothing? We don't need to repent? We're all right? Everything's okay with us? That's only for sinners? 5 out of 7 churches needed the call to repent. Now, will you think about it? It'll change things. Maybe you don't want them changed. Maybe you're quite happy the way things are. Is that right? You see, after all, the church is only what you've made it. It's only what you've made it. There's no use criticizing. There's no use leaving. It's only what you've made it. And if you're not prepared to make a move to alter things and make things more spiritual, then what you're enduring is your own fault. Is that clear? Come again. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. Now please, these words of Christ are similar to the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You remember, he's outside. And it says this, she's inside and she's sleeping. And she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved calling. And what's he calling? He's saying to her, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He's appealing to her to open the door. Open to me, my sister, a term of relationship. Open to me, my love, a term of affection. Open to me, my dove, a term of endearment. Open to me, my undefiled, a term of approbation. Read it for yourself in the Song of Songs, chapter 5. Hear now, Christ is outside and he's knocking. He's knocking. He says, if anyone open the door, I'll come in. That's it. And if you invite him in, one person will condemn everybody else. That's it, isn't it? This one person that opens the door will condemn everybody else. He opens the door to Christ. Holman Hunt's picture of Christ standing at the door knocking is correct. There's no handle on the outside. For Christ doesn't open doors, you open them. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. Now he says, if you'll open the door and come in, you'll have what nobody else will have. He says, I will come in to such an one and sup with him. I and him, he and me. I will come in and sup with him,
And into your heart and life and circumstances Christ will come to have the deepness and richness of fellowship with you. Have you got that? Well, you'll need to open the door. And he says, we'll have fellowship together, he with me. And I'll enter into his circumstances and he'll enter into mine. Notice what he said, I will sup 3 meals in the day. In those days, breakfast was just a piece of bread dipped in wine. The midday meal was just a snack. But when you came to the evening meal, to the supper, it was a time when they all sat down together unhurried. Plenty of time. And there they would sit and eat and talk and commune and fellowship together. That's it. That's it. And the Lord says, I'm prepared to come in and I'll fellowship with you and you'll fellowship with me. And you'll have a richness and fullness of experience that very few will know. Have you got it? Now the door's opening. You can open the door.
Now finally, please, at verse 21.
To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice, please, in a church like this, that's absolutely destitute, the reward for overcoming is enthronement with Christ.
Isn't that wonderful?
He says, I was down in a world like this. I overcame and I'm sat down in my Father's throne. He says, if you overcome, you can sit with me in my throne. Now, there's a difference between the Father's throne and Christ's throne. Is that clear? Just now, Christ sits on his Father's throne. The present time is marked by the truth of Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. So this is the waiting period. This is the until period. Now, says the Lord, if you overcome, if you conquer, if you overcome prevailing conditions, not by running away, but by overcoming, then he says, you'll sit with me on my throne. That is, you'll be associated with me in the day when I rule. Now, don't you believe the scholars that tell you that because Christ is up there enthroned, that he's ruling? It's true that his head of the church is ruling, but he's not ruling in relation to the world. This is not kingdom come. Christ is coming back to take his own throne. Have you got that? You remember Acts 1. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. How did he go? Slowly he ascended. Where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. He's coming back. Isn't that right? How will he come back? Slowly he'll descend. Where will he come to? The Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. He'll split the mountain twain and make for Jerusalem. And as he makes for Jerusalem, Psalm 24 will be fulfilled. Psalm 24 is not the ascension. Psalm 24 is his entrance into Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, ye gates, ye ancient doors, and let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And he'll enter in. Listen carefully. As the son of Abraham, he'll claim the land. As the son of David, he'll claim the throne. As the son of man, he'll claim the earth. And if we are prepared to overcome for Christ now, if we are prepared to rise above the lethargy and the deadness that's all around us, if we are prepared to pay the price and enjoy an exclusiveness of fellowship with Christ as he sups with us and we with him, then in that coming day we shall be associated with him in his administration and in his glory. For today Christ is training his people for rule. Have you got that? You understand? Christ is training his people to rule. Thus the parable indicates, rule thou over 10 cities. Rule thou over 5 cities. There's a day of administration coming. And thus he calls upon us, thus he inspires us to overcome for him in a difficult day. And now, brethren, I have come to the close. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. As I have sought to expound to you, it's not my ministry. It's the Spirit of God. He's speaking to the churches, he's speaking to you. He has spoken right down through the ages. Now I've come and I've given it to you. For 6 weeks on the whole, I've ministered in your midst. Now my commission is over. I have obeyed my Lord. My work in Vancouver is finished. I have no more to say. No more messages to give. As God has taught me, so I have taught you. As God has told me, so I have told you. God knows it hasn't been easy. Yet time and again, night after night, I have come, laid before you the things of God. It hasn't been easy to listen some nights, I know that. God knows it hasn't been easy to speak. Now the time of my departure has arrived. And I'm about to leave you. Farewell, brethren. Farewell. You might never see me nor hear me again. But what I have taught you, you'll answer to God and Christ about. May God grant that the effects will be permanent. In God's name, don't slip back into the lethargy and the deadness. If it's been like that. All this has been calculated to rouse you out of sheer love and affection for Christ. Take your place amongst God's people. Unattached Christians are not envisaged in your New Testament. Saved, baptized, gathering together. That's the will of God. No use shouting about the will of God. It's clear and plain. That's it. May God give you grace and strength to live for him and to witness for him. I would like to think, brethren, very humbly, that I've left the saints in Vancouver and the assemblies a little better than when I found them. I'm not saying you were bad, but we can all be improved. The assembly witness can become stronger. May God bless you. May the blessing of God rest upon yourselves and your homes and your churches. And as we go our separate ways tonight, may God help us to think, to ponder, to meditate. May God help us all to rise in the power of his Spirit, that we might be something for God. Farewell. Let us pray.